Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. Going to be looking at the story of Tabitha. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Now this story is about a woman named Tabitha who is miraculously raised from the dead by the disciple Peter using gifts he received from the Holy Spirit. And I've entitled this message, Tabitha, Arise. Tabitha, Arise. And these were the days when the apostles and the disciples were threatened by the Jews. They were imprisoned, they were beaten, they were rejected. Jews didn't want any part of these Christians. The Jews had even recently accused Stephen of blasphemy and stoned him to death after he had told them who it was that they had crucified on the cross at Golgotha. The persecution against the gospel is so great at this time that the disciples are scattered, it says, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They weren't scattered. Now, to the outside observer, this is not a safe time to be a Christian. A lot of people give up on a philosophy, you know, a closely held one, or a religion when there's persecution. They'll just say, that's not worth believing anymore. And that's where we find some people. But the Christian's message is the gospel, and whoever hears it will be cut to the heart. Will be. When Peter, having spoken in tongues for all to hear in their own language, this was back in a previous chapter of Acts, when he finishes speaking to the Jews about Christ and has shown that they crucified the Son of God, it says that they are cut to the heart. And these people that he was speaking to, that all heard them speaking in tongues, they humble themselves and say to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that's one reaction to the gospel. There's two. Again, it says in Acts 7, this is after, that after Stephen had finished telling the council of priests about the truth in the Old Testament, how it pointed to Christ, who they crucified, and how they are of the same brood that always resisted the Holy Spirit and persecuted the prophets, it says of them, they were cut to the heart. And their reaction to the gospel is to stone Stephen to death. Now, do you want to know how to tell when the gospel is preached instead of a false gospel, a fake one? A heartfelt ministry, you know, whatever flowery words that people can come up with. You want to know the difference. When you tell people of the true gospel, they are cut to the heart. When the arrow of the gospel is released from the bow, it never misses. It always strikes the heart. Whether it leads to a lost sinner saved or not is according to God. But that doesn't stop the believer from telling it anyway. Now, to the world, these apostles are rabble-rousers and dangerous fools because they strike at some people's power. So they're the very type of people you'd want to run out of town. And so they do. They scatter them. Anything to make them shut up. Now, they don't realize that their persecution is according to God's plan to spread his message throughout the land. As it says, then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Amidst all this persecution, they had peace and were edified. The people in these churches know peace from God, even in the face of persecution and beatings and stoning and strife. This is how we find Peter. Right at the beginning, verse 36, this is how we find him. He's traveling the countryside and he's ending up in a town called Lydda, which is today called Laud. And it is there that he heals a man who has been completely bedridden for the past 8 years, just paralyzed. And some time before that, he had healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Now, have you ever noticed that? Who gets healed in the Bible? You ever? I wish someone had a spreadsheet. But just take a cursory glance. It's the people who are healed don't just have a scratch or a cold or whatever. It's the paraplegics. It's the quadriplegics. It's the deaf. It's the blind. It's the demon-possessed. And the dead. The people who are healed are the blind Bartimaeuses and the Mephibosheths and the Lazaruses. Those are the ones that receive the healing. Now, these represent the fallen sinner who cannot come to God to be saved, cannot hear anything until he calls him, cannot see anything, cannot see him without his light. And they won't go to him because of their sinful natures. Those are the people he heals. They are the cannots of the world. Can you come and hear? I cannot. Can you come and see? I cannot. Well, can you just come to him? I cannot. But fear not, you who are God's children, for he comes to you. And as our main story begins, Peter's not even in Joppa, where Tabitha's sick. Tabitha passes away while Peter's in Lydda. Now, this is similar to the time when Jesus was absent from Lazarus when he was sick and near death. And his sisters implored Jesus to come out, but he told them, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, he stayed 2 more days, it says, because he loved, even though he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, why would Jesus do that? This waiting, it seems cruel or vile. If Jesus had only been there, if he'd just been there, Martha's brother, whom Jesus loved, it says it. Whom Jesus loved, he would have been saved. But God's plan wasn't to cure Lazarus from a sickness. It was to give him life. And that for the glory of God. Now, the world loves a good miracle. Those miracle stories. They're everywhere. They're in newspapers, they're on the internet, about heroes showing up at just the nick of time, you know, out of nowhere. Or car crashes where you know, despite all the metal carnage they leave behind, people are walking away from them without even a bruise or anything. Pets that show up at the nick of time, you know, warn somebody about a sick owner, that sort of thing. And I understand the feeling. I get it. It's better to walk away from a car crash than to bleed out because of one. But the elect of God operates within the understanding that God is just as sovereign over disasters as much as he is sovereign over so-called miraculous outcomes. He can't be sovereign over one and not the other. He's sovereign over both. And each one is to his glory. Lazarus died because God would glorify his son by it. Now, would we have peace if we knew that an impending disaster, we could see it coming, an impending disaster would result in the glorifying of our Lord Jesus Christ? I can't answer that. I can't answer that. If we truly believe that, we would have peace. But if you ask me about it, I couldn't. I don't know what I'd answer. I know what I should answer. But before Peter meets Tabitha here, we are told a little bit about her. She has a Hebrew name and a Greek name, both of which mean gazelle. Now, I don't know why her name is given in both languages. Perhaps it's to invoke the image of speed, as the Bible often likens someone to a gazelle if they are fleet-footed. Someone who can run fast or is faster, what they do is like a gazelle. It shows up several times. It could also be that it is to imply her beauty, as it does in Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, when the Shulamite likens her beloved to a gazelle or a young stag. Now, put together, those descriptions could mean she's both swift in good works and she is beautiful, to signify the beauty of the heart of the believer. And to show that God-granted faith does good works. I don't fully know. This is just me speaking. I couldn't find anybody else who mentioned it. Yet Luke does, so it must be important. But even though she dies, it is clear that she is a doer of good works. The elect do not do good works to stave off death. And here's clear proof. It doesn't work. They do good works to glorify God. We do good work and let it be. We don't look for congratulations. And so did Tabitha. Now, this town, Joppa, it's a coastal town. It's about 5 to 10 minutes from Lydda. Close enough to make it there and back in a day on foot. So after Tabitha passes away, some friends of hers send a couple of disciples to fetch Peter because they had heard he was in Lydda. I'm sorry, Joppa's on the coast. But why Peter? Why Peter? I'm just thinking. You're in a situation, someone dies. What's the next step? You prepare them for burial. After the body passes away, what can man do? So why Peter? Well, because he, as typifying Christ, has proven that he has God-given power to heal. Peter is famous as a healer, so much so that people would bring their sick from all over, and it says they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Just the shadow. That's some name recognition right there. Now, Peter's known as a healer, but up until now, there's no record of Peter ever reviving a dead person. He can make a sick person better. He can heal a paralyzed man. He can take what's there already, but he hasn't given life. Do you think that these friends of Tabitha had any faith in Peter? Or do you think that they had faith in God instead? That God could use Peter to save one of the brethren? I believe the latter. I believe that. So when Peter arrives at Tabitha's house, she's in an upper room. Now, I don't know why her friends, these widows, accost him with the fruit of Tabitha's good works. Just right up in his face is the way I see it. See these clothes, see these pillows, see these whatever. Perhaps it is in a misguided attempt to convince him that she's worthy to be saved. Look what Tabitha's done. Peter, you've got to have pity. Please help her. She's not just some homeless person. She helped the church. Perhaps it was a misguided attempt. Now, perhaps it isn't. But I prefer that assumption because it makes what Peter does next a great illustration of the other lack of value that a person's works have to gain them salvation. It says that the widows show him the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made, but Peter put them all out. Peter put them all out. And the picture here is when God's salvation comes, your works need to leave the room. A man will trust in the worth of his works to gain him righteousness, to gain his own righteousness. But God's will in his salvation is that the only work that counts is the work of his Son. God's plan of salvation benefits the elect, but it doesn't include them until after the work is done. So Peter puts all the widows and the works out of the room. Then he kneels down and prays. And some might read this and believe that prayer is the key to power, but that is not true. Just because you have prayed does not obligate God to grant you the outcome you want. You know why I know that's true? Because I would be richer right now if I got what I wanted. It does not grant someone supernatural gifts, despite what those clowns in TV say. If prayer does all that, why did Jesus pray? Jesus prayed. Prayer is about the heart and is beneficial for many things. It's not about power, it's about the heart. Prayer is used to guard the heart from temptation, as it says in Matthew 26. And in Genesis, if we are in anguish, we pray to God, who is our shield and exceedingly great reward. Prayer is the proper method to approach God. After Moses, in anger, broke the two tablets that bore the law, and he did it because of Israel's sin in crafting a golden calf, he hastened right back up Mount Sinai and said to God, he said these words, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, I beseech, I implore, go among us. Even though we are stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Imagine that. Coming out of the mouth of a televangelist. It wouldn't happen. They want to find lost souls or add to the church or heal some woman's broken hip.
They won't ever ask for God to be among them and to be their inheritance. No, their inheritance is made out of stone and wood and gold. But the prayer of the elect is clothed in humility and reverence to God. And its source is faith in the promise of God to save to the uttermost those who come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Hebrews. Now, we are not allowed to know what Peter prays. And when you're not allowed, it doesn't matter. That's what we need to tell ourselves. It just doesn't matter. We know that his prayer is meant to glorify God, and we know that God listens to his children, and that's enough. We should leave it there. So then he speaks to Tabitha, to this dead person. He says, "Tabitha, arise." Now, how is that not silly? The dead cannot hear, nor even reply. Peter knows this. So what can mere words do for the dead? Imagine what you think if you visited the doctor with a busted up leg and the doctor says, "Leg, mend yourself." That'll be $300 and out you go, right? Now you'd think she was a lunatic if she told you that. Yet God, even through the imperfect tools he calls his children, can not only mend sinew and bone, he can also grant life through us. It's a mystery. Don't try to figure it out. And not just life in the worldly sense that we can see here. A body is alive or dead. But it typifies how God saves sinners. And everything about saving sinners is spiritual. In a spiritual sense, we're all born dead. Because our father is Adam, the original sinner. His children after him inherited his traits and also were sinners. And then their children and so on. And there's no life in a dead person. No ear to hear, no eye to see, no spirit. About 20 years ago, I bought a .22 rifle. And I hunted birds around our property, half because it was fun and half because my mother hated the ones that nested up in the eaves and woke her up. I dropped a lot of birds that year. And I went up to a few that the cats hadn't taken, and I'd move them with my foot. Sure enough, they were dead. Stone cold dead. I accidentally shot a few birds that were illegal to shoot. Not because I was malicious, but because I was ignorant of Iowa's gun laws. But when I had learned that much later, that I had killed a bird I was not allowed to, do you think I should have tried to go back and given it back its little birdie life? I mean, it's such a small thing. Surely I could do that. But as much as I might have wanted to do that, I could just undo what I did. I could not bring those birds back to life. It was and still is not within my power. I'm not Peter, in case you're wondering. I can't do that. Now, likewise, Peter, under his own power, can do nothing for Tabitha after she died. She is beyond his means to save. But thanks be to God that it is not so with him. It says, turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. And then it says that Peter, after calling all the saints,
presented her alive. Alive. What we call impossible is, if God has promised, yes, and in Him, amen. That is, in Christ Jesus. Oh, that God would say to you today, Tabitha, my gazelle, who I love, arise. And like Tabitha, your eyes would be opened to behold the beauty of our Savior who would present you alive. And not just alive to Himself, alive to all the saints. What rejoicing there would be. I'll close with this verse from a hymn. It says, when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Praise God that He has the power and the will to save those who are dead. Brian, would you close this, please?